We're going to shift gears for several weeks. We're going to do a series on baptism before we jump back into a summary of Luke and then into the book of Acts. I was interacting with Pastor Jim as we were back and forth at the state meeting, the state association meeting a week ago, and we were kind of bouncing off, and well, he just asked me, what are you going to teach on next? And I said I wasn't sure, and so he kind of helped me think through some things, and I told him I thought about doing a series on baptism, because we've taught on baptism before, usually around the time we baptize people, but not everyone here has been through a baptismal class with me. How many have? How many have sat through a baptismal class? Raise your hand. It's very few of you, but some of you have. And we actually go into quite a deep dive. It's usually like four sessions or so. I'm actually approaching it slightly different than I've ever done before, because partly we're going to be interrupted next week from the series. It'll be a good week next week. It just won't be about this. So I want something to stick in your mind, right? I want you to be able to remember it. So hopefully if I do my job today, when I ask you in 2 weeks, what is baptism mean, you'll be able to tell me, and we're going at it at a very basic level. But that's what we're going to do in the near future, so that we can realign our thinking with the Word of God with regard to baptism. Okay, a lot of this may not be new, though I guarantee you some of it will, because I just studied it myself. So, and if I haven't taught it, maybe you got it someplace else, but we'll see. So let's pray, and then we'll get started here. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we are thankful we can read it every day. Lord, we have access to the word of God that we could read through it regularly. And even though it at times might be difficult to understand, it reveals you in a way that you intended. And Lord, we understand that because we have the entire Word of God, you expect us to be reading the entire Word of God. And at times we study through books just like we did through the book of Luke, and as we just did through the book of Judges in Sunday school. But sometimes we look at topics, and it helps us to collate and correlate truths that relate to a specific theme or truth. And we're going to do that over the next month and a half or so at least. Then I pray, Lord, that you would give us lasting understanding about baptism. Lord, as we understand in the book of Hebrews, we are supposed to be able to explain baptism to other people as an elemental truth of the Christian faith. And we want to be able to do that. And I pray that you would equip us to do so, because it's a basic truth that builds other things build on. Lord, give us attentiveness. There are many things that distract us, but we need your truth. And I pray, Lord, that we would apply effort to listen and learn and to write and to think and to ask questions and to reason through the Word of God that you've given us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a list, and I'm not sure how fast we'll go through this list. It'll be at least June before we change gears to something else. But I have a list of things I want to discuss with regard to baptism. But I thought I would start out at the very beginning. I even read Charles Ryrie's Basic Theology about what he had to say about baptism. And his book covers all of theology at a basic level. And it's probably 2.5 inches thick, the book. And it's not just baptism, it's every main doctrine. But even in that, he doesn't have the time to develop this from the beginning and to do a real thorough job. He's summarizing every theological truth that he is presenting in that book. So I'm going to go a little broader and a little deeper, but I hope I do so in a way that is slow enough so that we remember it. I know that depending upon the pace of what we cover, it's hard sometimes for things to stick in our minds so that we can remember them well. And my goal is that as we go through this topic of baptism. What is baptism? That it sticks, so that you remember it, and you remember it well. I thought I would start at the very beginning and talk about just the term itself. I'm going to present to you five Greek words today. And all of a sudden, some of you are like, oh no, not one of those Sundays. But listen, in some circles, they recommend that if you're preaching, you don't reference root languages at all. Hebrew, Greek, or Aramaic. Because it just turns people off. It confuses people. I'm of just the opposite view. Because we use foreign language every day. And let me further refine that. We use Greek every day. In fact, what is the name of our entity? A lot of people affiliate it with our building. But what's the name of our church? Northridge what? Baptist. Did you know that's a Greek term? I mean, if we're not supposed to use Greek, we probably should start by changing the name of our church if we want to be consistent. Okay? It's a Greek term, and I'll explain a little more why. They didn't translate it. They transliterated it. Okay? How many here hear in the news all the time? They're always talking about the economy. Don't you get tired of it? I don't even want to buy an economy. Where would I put one if I had one? Right? No, that's a poor use of the word. But economy is just two Greek words put together. Oikos, which is house, believe it or not. That's where we get eco. Kind of strange, but that's what they did. And nomos is law. It's house law. It's how it's the rules that govern, the way it's used now, govern the financial arena of our culture. Okay? But we use, if you go to the doctor at all, there's a lot of foreign terms, either Latin or Greek, as I mentioned, but there's all kinds of foreign language that you use every day. And if you understand the background of it, you can understand life a lot better. But at the same time, too, the Bible wasn't written in English. The Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek, and there's some Aramaic even in there, which is a kind of a Babylonianized form of Hebrew, as I understand it. Okay? But there's different languages, and as we saw going through the book of Luke, what the English represents, there might be sometimes more to it than the English can represent in a simple translation. Okay? In the same way, baptism is true as well. So I wanted to start with the term. Why do we do what we do? Why do we even call ourselves a Baptist church? And I'm not really sure how we got to that to some degree, but I kind of get it. But I'll explain why it seems like an odd name when you stop and think about it. But let me give you these. They're in your notes. There's things to fill out on the backside, but not on the front. So that shows you the pace that I plan on going. My goal is not to make you a Greek expert. You don't have to be a Greek expert to understand this. But you'll see how all this ties out. What I did was I pulled up all these five terms in all their occurrences in all of the New Testament. If the New Testament is written in Greek, so it'd only be here that these show up. But I wanted to look at it and help you understand first what the term itself means. Okay? So let's get started here. And I'm going to go over these, for the most part, most of these in more detail. But I want to introduce you to these. But the first one is bapto. I want everyone to say bapto. Bapto. Say it again. Bapto. That's not hard, is it? You just said a Greek word. And you're like, boy, this is going to be really easy, and trust me, it will. But bapto, it's, if you will, the root word that baptism comes from. And it means to dip in. It's a verb, by the way. That's what the V in the front is. And then I gave you the English transliteration and then the Greek word. And then to dip in or to immerse. And it's only used three times in all the New Testament. So I listed them in your notes. So let's look there. Now, I'll come back to it, I guess. I'm going to introduce these. The second one here is also a verb, and this is the one we're more familiar with. It's the verb baptizo, and that squiggly letter toward the end here is a zeta, and it actually is kind of the combined DZ form. So say baptizo, baptizo, right? Not real hard at all. We could say baptizo, but we kind of missed the pronunciation in Greek. Baptizo, so I translate that letter, transliterate that letter with a D and a Z. Say it again, baptizo. Most words that end in O, it's actually omega, looks like a W at the end of the Greek word, are verbs. Okay? So bapto and baptizo are verbs. Okay? Notice they essentially mean the same thing. But notice baptizo is used how many times in the New Testament? 77 times in 66 verses. So in other words, it's used multiple times in some verses. But when we say, have you been baptized? We're using the Greek word for all practical purposes. Okay? We're using a Greek word that the translators used to represent this Greek word, right? Baptizo. You need to be baptized. That would be the verb form, so it's baptizo. Jesus commands us to be baptized. That's the word baptizo. And you'll see that that's the word that's used more than any other. And that's what's all in the backside of your notes. Now, there's three nouns. The next two, there's almost no difference that I can discern, and I'll explain a little bit here. But baptisma, and actually the pronunciation's at the beginning, so it's baptisma, right? In Greek, it would sound that way. But doesn't it look just like baptism with an A on the end? So say that with me, baptisma, baptisma, right? Baptisma. So if you took the A off the end, it would just say baptism, right? And by the way, that's pretty much what it means, right? It means what? Baptism. How many times is it used in the New Testament? 19 times in 19 verses, okay? The next one is almost like it. I mean, it's the differentiation is hard. But baptismos, and by the way, a baptism, we'll talk about what that means in a minute, but it's identical meaning to what baptismos means. And the ma and mos endings, even the Greek experts have a hard time differentiating between the two. As they're used in Scripture, as we'll see, we'll look at some representations. Baptismos is only used four times in four verses. I kind of shrunk it down. But they... baptisma and baptismos are basically the same. I'll give you a differentiation here in a little bit. And the last one here that we're not really going to spend any more time on than this line is baptistes. And it's only used 12 times. Did you know John the Baptist was only called John the Baptist 12 times in all of the Bible? And this is the word. It is kind of used like a surname, last name, but it's John the what? There's always a John with an article, the baptizer. Okay? It's what he does, and that's how he became known. John the baptizer, and it's a noun. So, it's like Bob the mechanic, Ted the printer. That'd be the same kind of thing. It was used kind of like his title. So there was probably many Johns, but no, this is the John the Baptizer. Or you could say the Baptist, which is what our church is named. That's what it would be, the Baptistes. Okay? So it's the baptizing church. Which, by the way, doesn't necessarily differentiate us from lots of places. But here's the five terms. Again, which one is used most often? Baptizo, the second one, right? It's the verb form. So we're going to look at these, except for the last one. I won't bring Baptistes up again except to explain one occurrence of Baptizo that we'll see on the back side. But it's only used for John the Baptizer in the New Testament, okay? So far so good. Now, I haven't told you really much other than a very brief definition. Let's look into more detail because the verses help us to understand the definition. So the next term, or the first term then, is bapto. Let's say that again. Bapto. Right? Bapto means to dip, and it's only used three times, and I listed all three of them in here. It says in Luke 16:24. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, do you remember this? We covered this when we studied Luke. Have mercy on me. This is the rich man. He dies and wakes up in torments, right? He wakes up in a fiery, hot place. It's not, well, I suppose you could call it hell or Hades because it's a temporary suffering place before the final judgment when they're thrown into the lake of fire. Right? But he wakes up there and he says, he can see Abraham and he can see that poor man that used to sit outside his front door and eat his crumbs named Lazarus with Abraham. So he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may what? Dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Now, what does it look like to dip your finger? What do you think that the rich man in torment is thinking about Lazarus dipping his finger? You have to put your finger in the water, right? You're dipping it. So you're immersing or dipping your finger in the water. Because it's not just touching it. Because what does that rich man want to happen? He wants a drop of water to run off that finger that's been plunged in water and drop onto his tongue so he could have that minuscule amount of relief from the suffering he's facing. Right? So when you think of bapto, think of that finger going in the water. Dip. That's the word bapto here. John 13:26. I'm trying to wrestle with here because why is there two? But maybe it's four times. I might have got the count wrong. It says here, Jesus, it's three verses, but four times in three verses, I think. Jesus answered, this is at the end of the Lord's Supper. Who was here Wednesday and got to see the Passover thing? Right? This is the same time frame here. John asked Jesus, who is it that is going to betray you? And this is how Jesus answers. He says to John, he says, John, the Apostle John, not John the Baptist. John asked that and Jesus answered, it is he whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have what? Dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now, this is a little harder to understand in our culture. But have you gone out maybe to an Italian place or something and they give you bread and what do you dip it in? Some kind of olive oil or whatever. Now, usually it's a very thin, shallow. This is probably deeper. Why do you dip bread? There's a flavor factor, but it's more than a flavor factor. It's dry. Do you remember the crackers, the matzah that we were shown Wednesday? It's dry and it's also a bit bland, right? But they dip it in. Now, we're thinking bread, like the Olive Garden, is that what it's called? No, you're thinking unleavened bread because it's part of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So you're talking about something like that, and they dipped it, they would plunge it into or dip it into the oil deeply, not sop a little bit up, but they dip it all the way in. Okay? A little harder for us to get in our culture because he's, think of it more as he's dipping a thin piece of cracker, which has to go down inside. You can't sop anything up with the cracker. You have to dip it in. Okay? And he hands it to Judas. So that's the second time it's used. The third time is in Revelation, which gives you an idea. It actually enhances your understanding of this verse. It's talking about Jesus when he's returning to meet judgment on the world. He was clothed with a robe, what? Dipped. In my mind, and I don't know why, but I always think, oh, he's got some blood on his robe. No, this baby has been immersed in blood. It's not kind of red. It's fully red. Why? Because it's dipped. Those are the three verses where baptō is used. Okay? So that gives you an idea. Now again, this is not the same term exactly as baptism or baptize, but it shows you where it comes from. This term is only used three times. Let's get to the other two nouns that we're going to cover, the two that are kind of the same. I guess I had these up here, sorry. So you can see them up here. But the robe dipped in blood, and by the way, that's not to be gory. It's to represent the fact that Jesus shed his blood on the cross, right? He is the Lamb of God, which shed his blood for the nations, but also because Jesus died on the cross, his shedding of blood saves some, listen closely, and those that reject it, it is their condemnation. Does that make sense? Because this is your only hope, the blood of Jesus, and if you reject Jesus as Savior, that same blood is your barrier. If you refuse Jesus' death and resurrection for you, then that same blood is your seal of condemnation. The cross is both a saving mechanism, but also it's a cursing mechanism, because if you reject Jesus, he who believes in him is what? Not condemned, but he who believes not is what? Condemned already. It is the trigger. It is the dividing line of all people of all time. Let's go to the second one now. And again, it looks like they're a different order than at the top. I've moved them around a little bit. So this is baptismos. Baptism, dipping, and immersing. And by the way, those are synonyms. Baptism means a dipping. Since it's a noun form, it's a dipping. Or an immersing. An immersion, if you can say it that way. There's only four. I think I give you all four in the notes here. Mark 7 says, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless, if it's underlined twice, it has a double underline you see there. That's the word baptizo. Okay? And that's why you can see how these relate so well. When they come away from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they are baptized. That's the word. That's the verb that we haven't talked about, just introduced. And then Jesus goes, so it gives you an idea of how closely related these terms are. And it says, and there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the baptismos of cups. pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. They would somehow immerse or submerge those to clean them in a ceremonial way. They're going through the ritual of doing this. And they got mad at Jesus because he hung around with bad people. He didn't become bad. He influenced bad people, taxers and prostitutes and stuff, because he was ministering to them. He shared the gospel with them. And the Pharisees looked down on him because he didn't go through all the rituals. He didn't wash his hands. Remember that? They got really kind of torqued at him because his disciples don't wash their hands. Well, it's the ceremonial washing. They don't dip their hand in a ceremonial washing. Okay, so the word washing here is the occurrence of baptismos. And again, any double underlines, I think I got them all the way consistent through your notes, is the word for the verb form to baptize. Colossians 2:12. Again, people try to differentiate baptismos from baptisma as far as a big meaning. And they say, well, one really is the process and the other is the effect. But they're kind of used interchangeably. Colossians 2:12 says, buried with him in baptismos. So it's the noun form in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working God who raised him from the dead. And the idea again, and we're going to talk about this in the process. I'm only telling you about the terms. I think you'll have way more understanding when we're done with today and also the rest of our series. But the baptism, you can say in the dipping or the immersion, right? Buried with him in immersion or by dipping. Okay? And we haven't talked about how can that be possible. Is it talking about being dipped in water or is it talking about being dipped in something else? But that's where it's used, okay? But it's obviously talking about something different than washing dishes. Dipping dishes ceremonially to cleanse them. Here's the next one, Hebrews 6:2. Of the doctrine of what? Baptismos. And by the way, it's plural. Which is, how many times are you baptized? But this is one of the motivations. The Bible says, this is out of the middle that says, every one of these things in this verse is something every believer should be able to explain to other people. You should be able to be, you are obligated to be teachers of a list of things, and here is part of the list. And one of those on the list is baptisms or baptismos in a plural form. Laying on of the hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Those are first grade level truths that you should be able to explain to anybody because you walked with God. Those are just elemental truths, the Bible says, and you shouldn't have to keep coming back to them. But it also suggests in Hebrews 5 and 6 that if you don't understand these, you can't go on to the other stuff. Because you don't get it. You don't understand your ABCs and your basic words and how to pronounce words. You certainly can't start reading. Right, you can't start understanding or building on these truths if you don't get these truths. And the last one here is Hebrews 9:10 concerning only foods and drinks, various baptisms. It's translated here washings. And again, that could relate to that Luke 7, right? Because there were washings in the Old Testament. What was the piece of furniture in the temple that was used to wash? And Pastor Jim can't answer and Sean can't answer. The priests had to wash in this, in the temple. Are you just not saying because you're shy? Because we spent weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks on the tabernacle. And there's only like 7 pieces of furniture in the tabernacle. It's not the Ark of the Covenant. Because that's where the priest only went in once a year and drip blood on it, right? It's not the brazen altar, because that's where they burned the offerings. It's not the altar of incense, because that burns what? Incense. Okay, it's not the table of showbread, because that table's just there to show what? Bread. We're getting down there. The laver. The laver is the one that we don't really know kind of what it looked like. Solomon made a huge laver. He had, it was a sea, a brass sea of sorts. I don't know if it was just for looks too, and he had multiple lavers in the temple. But the laver was where the priest would go and wash. Think you'd have to wash after you're working with slaughtering things? Yeah. Okay, so the washings, the dippings. They didn't have running water. They dipped into the laver to wash themselves off. So baptismos, you got all four occurrences of that. Now, the next one is baptisma. And again, both of these, if you just lop off the last letter or two, it's a word we use all the time. This one is just like the word baptism that we use today. Okay? It's used in the same way. It's used 19 times in the New Testament. I don't list them all in your notes. I just have representative occurrences. By the way, most of them, not all of them, because there's some in Acts, but most of them refer to the baptism of John the what? The baptizer, right? Because he was the first one that started baptizing followers. Now, there was baptism in the past. We'll probably explain that in a little bit. Before that time, if I understand correctly, it used to be self-baptism. John was the first one that actually baptized other people. Okay? Here's some representation. And I put some of the extra ones over to the right. Probably all of them between all the verses here. But I kept squeezing them in. But the word that's double underlined is the verb, baptizo. Okay, so that's not what this word is. It's the one that has a single line on it. Mark 1:4, John came, verb form, baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism, an immersion, a dipping of repentance for the remission of sins. More verses in other places. And again, more referencing the remission, baptism for the remission of sins in Matthew 3. Mark 10:38 says, "But Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?' And," here's that baptizo word again, "'be baptized with,'" here's baptisma, "'the baptism that I am baptized with.'" So you can see twice baptizo is used, right? And then once the baptisma. But it's like it would sound just like this if we were talking about it. Have you been baptized with the baptism? You know, we don't use that, probably that connection as much. There's parallel passages there, and the apostles actually go on to say, yeah, we're able to be baptized with the baptism that you're going to be baptized with. What's Jesus talking about here? We'll relay that when we get to baptizo a little bit. But based on the idea of a dipping or immersing, you can be immersed. Anyone here ever been overwhelmed before? Like, just have a lot on your plate? How many have ever been overwhelmed with pain? That's kind of the idea here, we think. Because it's baptized. This is after Jesus was baptized in water. But he says, I'm going to go through an immersion of difficulty or trouble. And he did. It was as deep as you could get. Right? By the end, he died on a cross. Right? Are you able to do that? And the apostles said, yeah, no problem. And then they ran. Right? Remember that? They ran? Okay. Mark 11:30, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Jesus asked this of the Pharisees. And my big point is, it's the baptism, the immersion, the dipping of John. Okay, and all of these reference that even in well into Acts, because a lot of the disciples in Acts had been baptized with the baptism of John. John had a different message. Did you know that? John's gospel was different than the gospel we preach today. Right? What does he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We don't preach that. That's not our message. Our gospel is that Jesus has come and he has died for our sins and rose again according to the scriptures, right? That's our gospel. Different gospel. Same ultimate end, but they were believing in the Messiah that's there rather than believing the Messiah that has come, right? But anyway, was it from heaven or men? The Pharisees said, we're not going to answer, because if we say it's from heaven, then they'll say, why don't you listen to him? And if it's from earth, all the people will be mad. And the Pharisees only care about their power and not their accuracy, as we've seen in the past. Here's a few more. Luke 3:3, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And we're going to talk about this, because it sounds like you're getting baptized so that your sins can be done away with. We'll talk about that in the process, not today, but in the process of our study. There's another verse that kind of uses that same terminology in Acts 2:38. So, again, more Acts references, because it comes up in Acts, the John's baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And it's using the term in the same way, and he was preaching the baptism. That was something that was in the forefront of his message. Even though we're a Baptist church, it's not nearly as in the forefront. In the church age, it's important, but not primary, as you see here. Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. Okay, through baptism into death. That's the word baptisma again. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As we get into the meaning of what baptism is all about, we'll talk about it more. But I remember it hitting me between the eyes as an adult. I'd been baptized, I think, when I was 9 years old. And I just did it because I was supposed to. And that's not a bad reason. But I had no idea that baptism was like proclaiming that I'm letting you know that I'm following Jesus and you can hold me accountable because I've just made it public. Right? It's not just checking a box off the list. It's saying, hey, I'm all in. I'm a believer. And you can expect that from me. Okay? And then Ephesians 4:5, one Lord, one faith, one baptisma. Now there's only one baptism, whereas in Hebrews 6 there's the doctrine of baptisms. So man, this is confusing, right? But anyway, that's the one immersion, one dipping. So far we've got these three terms, and we want to get to the big term on the back side of your notes. But what I want you to see through all of this, especially as we reinforce it going through the backside, is that baptisma, and baptistes all relate to someone placing something into or under something. To dip or to immerse. Okay? There's a reason, now listen closely, and I'll get into this, why translators of the King James Bible, which we are greatly influenced by, whether we understand it or not, translations build on others. Why did they transliterate it? Why did they use the Greek term? instead of translating it. Because it means what? To what? Dip or immerse. You know why? They didn't dip or immerse. What did they do? They sprinkled or poured. Does sprinkle or pour mean to dip or immerse? They're two completely different ideas, or three if you go sprinkle and pour. Sprinkle and pour are actually two different terms. But they're never referenced with regard to this. So when you talk about baptism, you're going into something, not having something put on top of you, either by pouring or sprinkling. Why do they transliterate it? Transliterate is just to do what I've done here. You take the Greek and just put an English letter for everyone that represents it. We use the same thing with evangelist. Not sure why they didn't explain that either, but it's hard to put that term. Evangelize is the Greek term. It's euangelion, is the gospel, the good news. Why don't they just say the good news? Preach the good news. I don't know. So we can be more confused. I don't know. Right? But baptizo or baptism was transliterated because they didn't do this. And so it's better to obscure it than to explain it. Why does it say immerse here when we don't immerse? That's awkward. So they transliterated the term. So instead of telling you, instead of Northridge Immersion Church, or probably Northridge Immersers Church, doesn't that sound weird? Northridge Dippers? That would be an accurate way to translate it. We can be dippy at times, I suppose. But they transliterated it because it kept them out of trouble. And that wasn't what the Catholic Church / the Catholic Church and then the Church of England. What was the Church of England? Remember? Remember, was it Henry? King Henry? Wanted to divorce his wife? And the Pope said he couldn't? So he said, okay, I understand this church's stance on my divorce, so I'm just going to start my own church. And the Church of England is basically a break-off of the Catholic Church, with the king as the head of the church, ultimately, rather than the Pope. But the Church of England, and what's the representation of the Church of England in the United States? The Anglican Church, which also is the Episcopalian Church. So it's just a break off of the Catholic Church, with the Pope not being in charge. Others are. So they practice much the same thing. Okay, and even you have break offs. The reformers, many of them baptized by sprinkling, which wasn't baptizing at all, right? Because why? Because they came from the Catholic Church. And that's how they did it. They treated the baptism like circumcision, and they missed the point, right? They ignored what it said. So let's look at these uses of the word baptizo. There's actually at least 10 different ways this word is used. So there's 77 occurrences. It means to dip or immerse. So when I say baptize kids, what do I mean? To dip or immerse. It's kind of like, which one is going swimming? Taking some water and sprinkling it on my head, or diving into the water? Which one is an immersion? Do you swim, Caleb? You don't swim? I'm asking the wrong question for the wrong person, right? Your fish need to be immersed. If you have live fish, and any fish at one time was immersed, as a continual need until it was pulled out, but it needs to be in the water, right? In something, immersed into something. By the way, you're immersed right now. You know that? You're in a state of being immersed. You're immersed in what? Air. Aren't you glad you have oxygen and nitrogen and argon? Argon's a Greek word, by the way. It's the word work with the letter A in front of it. It means argon. What's it do? Nothing. But they've actually harnessed it for welders. It does nothing. It doesn't even let sparks fly because there's no oxygen. Right. So we're gonna go through this here. Okay, number one, it's used of the Pharisees dipping to wash. Okay? And again, they're dipping. They're dipping. It's not sprinkling something over top. If you had to baptize your dishes, what must you do? They must go under the water. That's what the ceremonial washing was. If you baptized, you either did your whole body or you like did your what? Your hands, and they would what? Go into the water. You're not sprinkling or pouring something over top. They're going into the water. That's what was required here. Okay? And I didn't list the verses up here. It's in your notes, though. When the Pharisees saw it, he marveled that he had not first baptized before dinner. Remember, we taught that when we were in Luke, back when Luke 11. It was an immersion. He didn't immerse his hands in the water as a ceremonial requirement. The Pharisees were measuring Jesus keeping their rules and ignoring the commandments of God while doing so. So that's only twice. The other time is in Mark 7:4. On the other side of the notes there in their baptismos. They do not eat unless they baptize. And it's the idea of plunging or dipping or putting into. Okay? So that's number one. Number two is use of John immersing followers in water. Now, Mark 1:5 is here. It says, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him. What does it say after that? In your notes. In the Jordan River, confessing their sins. And that gives you a little more information about John's baptism. It was an act of saying, I am a sinner and I'm repenting of my sin and getting right with God. That's what John's baptism was all about. Okay? But he was always by the Jordan River. Why? Where there was, another place it says, where there is much water. Why do you need much water if you're sprinkling? Why do you need much water if you're just pouring a little on the forehead? Guess what? You don't. John was in the river, baptizing them into the river, immersing them into the river. That's what the word means. And it's used 26 times, as you notice there, of John's baptism. I didn't try to list them all. If you want the list, I can certainly send it to you. I think this one happens to be like 4 or 5 pages long. But John was immersing followers in water. They were repenting of their sins in front of everyone. and being baptized. Is that different than what we do now? It is. It's different than what Jesus assigned us to do, which is kind of different. But understand, the meaning is still the same. The idea of the meaning of the term. John was immersing people in water. And as a declaration that they're identifying with something. But he was plunging them or dipping them into the water. Number three now. This one, twice the term is used, and I'm just trying to give you all the occurrences. But remember, it's used just like the one is John the Baptizer. Literally, you translate this, twice it's used this way of John, the baptizing one. And it's a verb form. Instead of the baptizer, a noun, it uses the verb, and it's the one who baptizes, which is means basically the same thing. It's used twice that way. So, just letting you know. And it's still talking about John, the one who's plunging people into the water, dipping them, immersing them into the water. Okay? Number four here. It's used of Jesus' disciples immersing followers in water. Okay? So, John was baptizing, and now Jesus and his disciples are, and technically the Bible goes on to say that Jesus actually didn't baptize just his disciples, and that's in the passage we'll read here in John chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples. What's another word for disciples? Learners or followers. I suppose I could have put learners there, but the idea of you're following with the idea of learning. He was baptized, he made and baptized more disciples than John. And here's the next verse. Though Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples. So it just clarifies that actually Jesus wasn't the one doing the baptizing. His disciples were. So what were the disciples doing to the followers? Help me out here. Kids, what were they doing? Jesus and his disciples made disciples, and they, what were they doing with them? Baptizing them. What does that mean? Olivia? Were they like dipping their finger? Were they sprinkling a little water on their head? What were they doing? All the way into the water, right? All the way into the water. That's what the word means. It means to dip or immerse into something. All right? It's only used five times with regard to Jesus and his disciples. You see the other three occurrences are in John 3. All three occurrences are in John 3. The other three occurrences. So kind of interesting. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't record anything about Jesus and his disciples baptizing anyone. Not the emphasis there. Number five now. It's used of the church baptizing believers in water. Now, why do I use believers here and followers here? Well, there seems to be a change of terminology. I'm not saying that a believer is not a follower. At times, though, you can be an external follower and not be a believer. Does that make sense? Because there seem to be people that went out and got baptized but really didn't change or do anything, okay? All right, so it's used at the church baptizing believers, and that's what we'll talk about when we get back into this in a couple weeks, is who's to be baptized. What the Bible clearly teaches is even if you believed in baby baptism, what would you have to do? You would have to immerse them. By the way, you're like, that's crazy. Who would plunge a baby underwater? Well, listen, the Greek Orthodox Church, which is a break off of the Catholic Church, and by the way, they know Greek. Guess what they do to their babies? They immerse them underwater. Why? because that's what the term means. But even if you believed that people should be immersed, the Bible clearly teaches that you baptize people that have believed, and a baby cannot believe. Luther tried to argue that, but it's not possible. And you don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I give you a couple examples, three examples here. One that you're probably very familiar with, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples, followers, learners of all nations. What? Baptizing them, right? Immersing them. So this is where we're told to do this as a church. Right? We're not John the Baptist, and we're not preaching a baptism of remission of sins. Acts 2:41. Then those who what? What came first? We'll talk about this more later, but who gladly received his word were baptized. Right? They believed or received the word of God, and then what happened? They were baptized. That's the early church. Right? Pentecost. And then Acts 18, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, what comes first? What does it say there? Believed and were baptized. So there's a specific order in the New Testament church era that's a little different. It seemed like it was kind of mixed together with John's baptism. It's distinctly separate in the church. Okay, we are told to baptize disciples. Baptize those that are believers. Okay, very much more clear than you see. We're not saying that those that responded to John's preaching, John the Baptist preaching, were not believers. It's just a little less clear, if that makes sense. Okay, so there's five of them. It's used of dipping to wash. It could be hands or dishes, right? It's used of immersing followers by John the Baptist. Notice that's the most of all of these. It's over a third of them. It's used as a label of John, the one who dips people, the dipper, the immerser, the immersing one, kind of like the Baptistes idea. It's used of Jesus' disciples immersing followers in water. And it's also used of the church baptizing believers in water. In fact, it seemed to be a rapid thing in that culture because they understood the significance of baptism. Okay? Now, number six here. This is a little different. So you have to dip or immerse into something. Let me ask you this. Can you fill a bathtub up with Kool-Aid and dip somebody in Kool-Aid? Yes. How about Jell-O? A little harder, but you can do it. Let's try it sometime. Ted, let's do it. How about, we already talked about, we're immersed already in what? Air, right? So you get the idea, it doesn't have to necessarily be a liquid, right? Let's see, what else? Oh, I was in the Army many years ago in basic training, and one of the things we had to do was they called it a gas mask. We called it a protective mask. But it allowed us to breathe when there could be contaminating agents. Something could kill you or maybe just make your life miserable. CS gas is something that just makes your throat burn, your eyes burn, and if you're sweating or anything, everything burns. Makes it very hard to breathe. It's just very hard. They use it for like crowd control and things like that. Okay, there's other things that you can use in warfare that will actually kill you. okay, blood agents or whatever, they'll kill you in less than a minute. So when they tell you, gas, 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 you hurry up and put your mask on because that might be the one thing that saves your life, okay? But they had us go into a small building where they were burning something that put off CS gas into the air. So this thing, you walk in with your protective mask on and you're just like, it's kind of thick. You can see, but it's thick. You know it's there and they tell you what you're doing. But then you're going to take your protective mask off. And guess what? You're instantly fully immersed in CS gas. And we had to stay in there for like 2 minutes. I don't know. Sometimes they make you say things or whatever. Ted, what did they make you do? Push-ups probably. Marines probably had to run in circles and, you know, fly through the air and stuff like that. We were Army guys. We just had to kind of stand there. A lot of people would get scared and run into the wall or whatever. They're trying to get out. So but you're immersed in CS gas. So understand you can be immersed in things. Let's go to a movie. I don't like to use movies much, but The Lord of the Rings. What did they have to do to get rid of the ring? They had to throw it back in, Mount Doom? Yes. Really? Okay. I'll take your word for it. But ultimately, Gollum, right, that nasty whatever thing, right, ultimately, was he not baptized? Well, listen, he was baptized in molten something. Look at this. John says, I baptize in water, but the one that comes after me will baptize in fire. Okay, look at what it says here. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will immerse you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, some people take fire as being the same as the Holy Spirit. I take it as just the opposite. It's either the Holy Spirit or with fire. Guess what the lake of fire ends up being? A baptism in what? Fire. And you can see the other verses I think I referenced there. No, I didn't. But it's used, Luke 3:16 uses it. Number 7, Jesus, in that same passage, used Jesus immersing people in the Spirit. John says the same thing. I indeed baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's going to place you either in the Holy Spirit or use the Holy Spirit to baptize you. There's a little bit of argument. Is the Holy Spirit the one baptizing and the one in? But it appears by this text you're going to be baptized into the Spirit. You're going to be immersed into the Spirit. Number 8, it's used of Jesus and his followers immersed in trouble. And I've already talked about that a little bit. But Luke 12:50. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. What was Jesus talking about? His death on the cross. The process of going that he's going to be immersed in trouble. I know it sounds kind of hard to get your brain around, but like we said, you can almost see I've been baptized with trouble lately. You know, I've just been overwhelmed or financial difficulty or whatever. Sometimes we feel like we're being baptized by bills, right? But that seems to be the idea here. Number 9, this is one we'll develop more, but it's used of believers baptized or immersed into, not water, but into Christ. And I put 3 of the 4 verses here, or it's 4 times used in 3 verses. Romans 6:3, or do you not know that as many of us as were immersed, were dipped, were plunged into Christ Jesus, were baptized or plunged or dipped into his death? We'll explain that more, but understand that the word baptism means to immerse, to place into or under, right? 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we were all immersed. We were all dipped. we were all put into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Okay? So this is the Spirit doing the baptizing here. The Spirit places us into a body. And then Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as were baptized, not into water, what? Into Christ, which we believe that happens when you believe. You don't have to understand it. It's not something you feel, but ultimately you come to understand how you're connected and why salvation works, because you become part of Christ. What's true of Christ is now largely true of you. Okay? The last one's a little different yet, but it's used of Israelites immersed into Moses, identity and activity. And it's kind of a deep one here. But at 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. It's a horrific example, but how many remember the shooting in Las Vegas like 2 years ago now? All that group, in one sense, was baptized together. They're a group that you are identified by a specific event or activity. And the same way the people of Israel were identified with Moses, and it says, into Moses, and it says, by the cloud and the pillar. And that, it seems to indicate that common experience identified you. It's like everyone got the jersey, and you're part of a group now, and You're immersed into Moses because you're now part of Moses because of those events. A little bit tougher, but it's one of those strange usages there. But anyway, the word baptism means what? To dip into or to immerse, which means to go into the water, if it's water you're baptizing into. That's the one thing I want you to remember. Bapto and baptizo mean to immerse or dip into, right? A lot of people try to argue it, especially those that are used to sprinkling or pouring. They try to look way back and say, I've seen one explanation where they dip a pickle in something, you know, they found. And it's like, well, it's still, you have to put it, the meaning of the idea is you have to dip it in something, right? You plunge it into something. And that's what the word itself means. You can't get away from that. Now you're like, Kevin, what does that have to do with anything? It has everything to do with how we observe baptism today. It might not explain why we're a dipping church, because that isn't really a good descriptor. But even then, if you understand history, it'll explain it a little bit. But we'll get there. All right, so the term, and those five terms have to do with dipping into or immersing all the way into something, right? Dip your finger all the way in, right? So we'll develop this as we go, but that's the one thing I want you to remember. What's baptizo mean? What does baptism mean? It means to immerse or to dip. All right, got that? All right, let's pray. Father, help us as we work through this to be able to remember this and understand it in a way that we can explain it to others. Lord, it is supposed to be a basic idea. Help us to grasp it. And I pray that even though we've kind of gone in a lot of detail on a simple matter, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just verify that and confirm that in our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.